friends, welcome back to Adoption Hacks. I'm Callie Troyer, and today on the podcast, we are talking with Casey Pruitt. Casey is a mom of five, soon to be six kids, and she is just so sweet and so wise, and I am just so excited for you guys to hear a little bit more about their story. Casey is going to talk to us today about navigating the unexpected. So what do we do when life just looks differently from what we expected? Whether that's medical needs, as she'll share about with her son Titus, or whether that is simply, like many of you, starting an adoption or having an adoption process in the middle of COVID. So we're going to talk about the unexpected and how to navigate it. So let's jump right in. Well, Casey, welcome to Adoption Hacks. We are so glad to have you today.
I'm so glad to be with you guys.
Well, I have been following your story for, oh goodness, probably about a year or so. And I just love how much wisdom you share and how you always balance sharing the hard with hope. And especially going into 2021 after a really heavy year last year, I'm just so excited to hear from you and to hear a little bit more about your story. So to kick us off, can you just tell us a little bit about you and your family, where you are, what you do, and how your family came to be?
Yeah, so like you said, my name is Casey. I'm married to my husband, Shane. We've been married for 16 years. We live outside of Dallas, Texas, in a suburb called Rockwall, Texas. We have five kiddos currently, two biological daughters, and then three kiddos that are adopted, two through domestic adoption, and one through international adoption. And we're in the process of adopting our sixth child from Liberia, Africa, right now. And so I'm also on staff at the church we attend as the adoption and foster care ministry coordinator. I've been here for about 2 years and I love it. So yeah, that's a little bit about us.
Perfect. So, oh my goodness, I want to ask you 100 questions, but let's just start with your first adoption with Titus. Yeah. So what first led you and Shane to adoption and then specifically to adoption from Uganda?
Yeah, so Shane grew up as an only child and his parents did foster care after having him. And so that's always kind of been part of Shane's life. And God just gave me a heart for foster care and adoption. I was never really exposed to it growing up, but it's definitely something that was on my heart. And so when we got married, it was a conversation that we had before we even got married that our story would somehow be a part of foster care and adoption. And so then after we had our second daughter, Harper, we have some friends that had just adopted from Ethiopia, and we were sitting and talking to them, and we started praying about what that could look like for us. And my husband's from Waco, and we found an agency in Waco, and they worked in several different countries. And so we were like, okay, we're going to take a week to pray about, you know, what journey we're going to take. And then after like 2 days, both of us were like, I think we know, like, let's go ahead and talk about it. And so we were like, on the count of three, let's say like where we feel like this is going. And we said 1, 2, 3, and both said Uganda. And so we started that journey to adopt who ended up being our son from Uganda. But at that point, we did not know what, you know, girl, boy age or anything like that. But we just started that journey.
I love it. I love it. My husband and I were very similar. Especially I think this second adoption, we're like, oh, we're just going to take it slow. We're just going to take some time to pray about it and think about it. And then it's funny, like once God kind of starts moving your heart, you're just like, no, we need to do this like today.
Yep. So, let's get started.
I feel that. All right. So you guys bring Titus home and then you decide to adopt again. So how did you guys decide on domestic adoption for your second and third adoptions?
So after Titus came home, which we will talk about in a little bit, his needs were more significant than we could have ever anticipated. But we just felt like after he had been home, I don't know, maybe a year and a half or 2 years, that, you know, we were not done in our journey of foster care and adoption. So we actually became foster parents for a season after Titus. But because of Titus's needs of therapy and doctor's appointments and just the amount of time and energy I was putting in to care for him, foster care was a really hard dynamic for our family. And so we did that for a season. And then when the kiddos that were with us went back to family, we kind of transitioned out of being foster parents. And so then we stopped everything for a little bit and then realized, okay, we're not done. It's just not foster care is the avenue we're going to go. And traveling with doing international adoption again and the amount of travel with Titus at that time was not really conducive. And so we started looking into domestic infant adoption. And yeah, that's kind of how we landed there. And we did that twice with our son, Elliot, who is now 5, and our daughter, Glory, who is 3.
Okay, awesome. And so then you guys are back in process again to pursue an adoption from Liberia. So how did you guys land on Liberia? I know this is a lot of questions back to back on where you guys ended up adopting from. I know a lot of our listeners are prospective families, and that's a question we get a lot. Like, how do I pick where I'm supposed to go? So I always love hearing how families get to specific programs or countries.
So we've said we were done adopting multiple times. And then God's like, no, you're not. And so we actually were not pursuing any kind of adoption. And my daughter, our oldest daughter, Reagan, who's 14, and I went to Uganda in October of 2019. My husband goes every year to Uganda. We partner with a missionary there. But I had not been back since we adopted Titus, and Reagan had never been. And so we went and love Uganda. We love the people of Uganda. And I mean, just what God is doing in Uganda is pretty special. And when we were on that trip, Reagan was like, Mom, I think we need to adopt internationally again, just being exposed to the needs of kids there. And I was like, you're gonna have to talk to your daddy about that one. And so I started praying about it then. And when we got home, probably a couple weeks after we got home, I told Shane, like, hey, we need to go on a date night. I need to talk to you about something. And I was just preparing, like, how I was going to have to, like, talk to him about this. And I, you know, just said, like, hey, Reagan brought this up. I think we need to look into it. And he was like, we have no reason not to. And I was like, what? Like, that was easier than I thought it was going to be. And so we actually started in the process to adopt from Burundi, Africa. We had started down that journey. And then some things just started shifting within that program that we felt like we needed to kind of make a change. And we're in a small group, it's not through our church, but there's 6 different families. And 4 of the families within that small group is adopting from Liberia as well. Yes. And all of our kids are in the same orphanage at the moment. We've all been matched with kiddos. So 4 families are bringing 5 kids home, and our kids will get to have each other growing up. And so we had started in Burundi, but, you know, through our small group, and we found out about a little boy that had been waiting for quite a while. He's older, and because of that, he was waiting longer. And we just felt like we could, you know, step in and be his parents. And we're so grateful that we get to be.
Oh, my goodness. That's so special that your kids will all have those connections.
It's really cool.
We still have a connection with our son's foster sister who was in the home with him at the same time. And through this like super incredible God story, we just like happened across this family at church who happened to be in the same process that we were from Korea. And so I was like, hey, do you have a picture of the little girl? We knew they were adopting a little girl, and she pulls out a picture, and it was our foster mom. And I was like, oh my gosh, is your foster mom, you know, so-and-so? And she was like, yeah. How did you know that? Because that's our foster mom. And so it was just so cool to see how like God brought these 2 little ones together that could have ended up anywhere in the world. And they ended up, you know, not just in the same city, but in the same church. And so, and that connection has been so special. I don't know, our kids were younger, so I don't know that they fully really understand that connection or remember, but especially as they've gotten older and we're able to show them pictures of them together when they were still in Korea, it's been so special to watch them.
Incredible.
Yeah, connect. And so special for their Oma, their foster mom as well, just we get to send pictures and be like, look, they're at the zoo together, wherever it is. So that's so special that they'll have that.
Yeah, I love that.
All right, so I just want to go back to Titus's adoption for a little bit. And like I said, when we started thinking about you being on the podcast and what we wanted to talk about, I just had 100 different directions that I thought we could go, whether it was sibling relationships or navigating, you know, different birth family relationships from, you know, presumably closed and open adoptions between domestic and international. But as I thought back over the questions that we've been getting from listeners and from other people in the adoption community, I really want to talk about navigating the unexpected in adoption. So I've had a couple families reach out to me recently just about navigating surprise special needs. That had been our story as well, just navigating through needs we didn't know about until we were already in the middle of our process. And so I would just love to hear from you as well. So I know you're not a stranger to the unexpected. We're going to talk about Titus's story, but then also you guys are adopting in the middle of COVID, which has certainly been unexpected. But to start with Titus, tell us a little bit about your journey to him and what that was like.
So yeah, we were waiting with our agency to be matched with a kiddo in Uganda, and I actually got a Facebook message from someone that was a total, just a Facebook friend. We did not know each other at all in real life. And she messaged me asking me if we were open to adopting a child with special needs. And for those of you guys in the adoption world, you know that that is such a wide range of what that could mean. And so we weren't really sure, you know, what kind of need she was talking about. And so backing up a little bit, when you sign up for adoption, you fill out this checklist of things that you're open to and not open to. I hate the checklist so much, but it is something that I think agencies are trying to gauge and help you think through what kind of needs you are open to and not open to. And so Shane and I checked, just being completely honest, checked no on most things that we were not open to. We felt like we were too busy. We were both in ministry. We didn't think we could quote unquote handle those kind of needs. And so we checked no on almost everything. And so when we got this message asking us if we were open to special needs, we were just really curious what that would mean. And they basically told us that Titus was malnourished and had a huge scar on his head, originally telling us they thought it was gangrene. And then we sent some information to a doctor that we know, and they're like, it's not gangrene. And we all pretty much came to the conclusion that we thought he was just gonna have to have cosmetic surgery coming home. When he came home, they had put an IV in his head and left it too long, and it ended up causing a huge calcium burn on his head. And he had skin grafting done there, so he had a scar that took up like half of his scalp. The first picture we got of him was before skin grafting, and it was really difficult to see. But in our minds, we were like, we can do that. We can get him home. We can do cosmetic surgery. We just can love him and everything's going to be perfectly fine and dandy and wonderful. And then we ended up flying to Uganda several months later to bring him home. And when we landed in Uganda, we had a message from the director of the baby home that he was at saying that Praise was his name in Uganda and is now his middle name. Praise is in the hospital and we don't think he's going to make it through the night. And so we thought we had just flown to Uganda and he was going to die before we got him home. Obviously that did not happen. And really the Lord was just with us the whole time in Uganda. At the time, families being able to process everything and get home was ranging from 6 to 8 weeks. And the Lord just moved in a special way and we were home within 3 weeks. And praise the Lord for that, because I don't know if he would have made it much longer. But when we got home, we ended up going to like an international adoption clinic to get him checked out. I had called and made an appointment for the day after we got home, because we realized pretty quickly when we met Titus in Uganda, there was much more going on than what we had anticipated. We had never experienced seizures before, but we were pretty sure that's what was happening. The little baby carriers you can like strap on the front of you and like your babies can ride in or sit in. He was so stiff that we couldn't even spread his legs far enough apart to like slide him down in one of those. So we realized things were not what we anticipated, but we still had the mindset of like, it's okay. We'll get him home. We'll give him medicine. We'll love him and it'll be fine. And then we went to the hospital where they ran lots of tests and we found out there was just much more going on than what we had thought. He had brain damage. He was having seizures. The doctor came into our hospital room, shut the door, and he turned the TV off. And that's never a good sign that they're about to tell you good news. And so, you know, we were asking what his life would look like. What does that mean? And they were like, we just don't know. Because he was only 6 months old when he came home. And so we still had a lot of hope that things would change and he would improve. But that is not the Lord's story so far that he's written for Titus. So Titus has cerebral palsy, severe seizure disorder called Lennox-Gastaut syndrome, which means he just presents all different kinds of seizures, which makes it really difficult to treat. And so he's on 4 different seizure medicines, and he still has 10 to 15 seizures a day. And so he has a G-tube, cannot walk or talk, but is the most incredible kid on the planet. And God has done miracles in his life and in our family's life through him. He just changed who we are as people. But his needs were by far more than we could have ever fathomed before we had left to get on the plane to Uganda.
Well, first of all, I will also just say that he is absolutely precious, and I love seeing pictures of him. I've not met him in person. I hope to one of these days get down to Texas, but he is just so precious. And so, oh goodness, I would love to just hear what it was like for you to process this unexpected and life ultimately looking different than you expected. So I was talking to a family yesterday, actually last night. They're interested in international adoption, and they're like, hey, we're getting ready to do this checklist with the medical needs. And I kind of laughed to myself, just like we were kind of laughing just now when you were talking about the medical needs list, because I remember that. And like you, we had marked no to not everything on the list, but a lot of on the list, and certainly everything that our son ended up coming home with. And so we were talking to them about it, and we're like, you know, it's great that you're preparing and talking about needs and what you're open to and what resources you have in your community. But I was like, I'll be honest, on some level, I would hold these a little bit open-handed and let the Lord have room to work, because we are a great case study that, hey, we marked no and God marked yes on that. But that wasn't something, even I think if I had been told that at the very beginning, I'm not sure it would have really registered for me. And so I'd love to hear just the process of you going through this from the time you guys marked no on that medical needs checklist to now seeing the wonderful, like amazing gift that your son is. So what was that process like for you?
So I had mentioned earlier that Shane and I are both in ministry, and at that time he was pastoring the church we were at. And I think sometimes in a Christian community, we don't do the best job of letting people go through hard times and grieving and walking through difficult times. We want to, you know, slap these really Christian-y statements on things. And so for me, coming home and us realizing, okay, he has much more needs than I thought he was going to. The whole first year of him being home, I mean, I was a pastor's wife. I was saying things like, God's good, he's in control, you know, this is all going to be fine, which is all true. But in the inside, I was struggling so much of like, Lord, this is not what I thought or what I asked for or what we were anticipating. And so really at the year mark of Titus coming home, it was kind of a breaking point for me. I had never before and never since struggled with anxiety, like bad at the time. Like I felt like I could not eat or drink anything. I could not sleep. I was super emotional. And so I was just in this really dark season of major anxiety. And we have a friend that at the time she was attending our church, she had given birth to a little girl who had significant needs that they were not anticipating before she was born. And when her daughter was born, she asked Shane and I to come over. And I was just saying, like, one day God's going to use you to encourage other families walking the same journey. And so at that year mark, me and her went to dinner, and I was like, listen, I said that you were going to encourage other people. I was not expecting it to be me. That is not part of the story that I thought, but God used her in a really great way in my life. And she said, like, it's okay for you to grieve the life that you thought was going to happen. And I just wasn't letting myself do that because I was a pastor's wife. I can't show these people that I'm sad or struggling or any of those things. And so I did end up going to counseling. And I did get on, just being super transparent, I did get on anxiety medicine for a short season just to help my mind and heart settle in a way. And it was something really difficult for me to do. And I think sometimes really difficult for people within the church to do, because so time, you know, we're told so much, like, you just need to pray about it. You're not trusting God, like all of those things. And if I could have prayed enough to make that go away, like I would have. I felt like I was spending my entire life begging God to take that away from me. And so I did get, you know, went to counseling and I got on anxiety medicine for a little bit. And that just helped settle my mind and heart enough to realize, like really all the things I was struggling with really had nothing to do with Titus. It was more of like a pride and entitlement issue on my own part and in my own heart of like somehow believing that God owed me a perfectly healthy child because I was doing something quote unquote good for him. And I would never said that out loud. And I didn't think that was my heart at the time. But I think when I really sat down and got to the root of why I was struggling so much, it really had a lot to do with pride and entitlement in my heart. And so God just did a work on me in that. And since then, I mean, everything has just been so incredibly different. And so I just want to, you know, encourage people that may be struggling in a way, like if you need to go to counseling, if you need help in that way, like there's no shame in that. I felt a lot of shame doing those things, but now I can look back on that season. And those are just God's goodness to me in providing those type of ways to be able to work through the things that I was struggling with at the moment.
Oh, I love that you talked about grief because I am not a pastor's wife, but I also, just being in the church, really struggled coming home because you see these stories and it's like, okay, but this is the part that we're supposed to get to the airport and everyone's happy and life is happily ever after. And I can't tell people who helped us get here that I'm struggling with this life that I chose and just this guilt of like, I don't have room to grieve when my son just lost everything. Like, I have to hold it together. Yeah. I can't grieve because then it means that I don't love him or that I wish things were different, but that's not true. And so it was just this tension of holding, but I love our life with our son. But then also, like you said, I had to grieve the things that weren't to embrace the things that were in our life of just, you know, realizing that there were things in our life that weren't going to look the same. And this white picket fence fantasy that I never would have admitted I even had. Yep. Like, I had to get rid of that in order to, you know, embrace everything that our son was. So I love that you're talking about that because it's just something I didn't give myself permission to feel for a really long time. And even today, we've been home, oh goodness, like 3 years. And I still, to this day, there are times where grief just hits me out of nowhere. Like, we'll just be in the strangest places and something will just hit me that some kid is looking at our son funny or just something will trigger in my heart and I just start grieving in that moment. And I've realized that, you know, that's just part of this journey, that grief is going to come and go, just like we talk about with our kids. It's going to come and go for us too. So I love just giving people permission to feel that.
I think in the church, sometimes we've done a really poor job of, you know, all things foster care and adoption, sometimes of trying to make foster care and adoption this unicorn and rainbow experience that's all beauty, and we're coming in and rescuing a child from these dark places and all of these things. But, you know, foster care and adoption is only a thing because of the fall. And so there is trauma and sadness and darkness and brokenness and all of those things in all parts of adoption, every situation. And so sometimes in the church, I think sometimes we try to wrap it into, you know, into a bow and make it something it's not. And I think that's where we can do damage to all sides of the adoption triad, sometimes the adoptees themselves, biological parents, and even adoptive parents, because we're setting up standards that are not realistic. And so everyone feels like they're either being hurt or failing in some way, instead of realizing like this is, you know, there is brokenness involved in this, but we serve a God that can redeem all things and can provide beauty in the midst of such darkness, but allowing all parts of the adoption journey to grieve and have sadness in the midst of the beauty as well.
So I've seen you talk before about how Titus has really shown you guys God's goodness and grace. And as a mom to a kid with different needs myself, like that just resonates in my soul. Like of anything that I look at our son on a daily basis and I look at him and I think, oh my goodness, like he is such an example of God's goodness in my life. Like we really could have walked away. Like our checklist said we should have walked away when things started coming out. But gosh, I'm so glad that we didn't. And he just reminds me over and over. Like you said, that adoption was born out of loss. But to see him and his joy and how all of this loss hasn't touched his joy, just, oh my goodness, that just resonates in my soul. So can you share just a little bit more with us about that? Like, I'd love to hear what it's like to be Titus's mama and how that's impacted your faith and how you see the world.
I always say, and my husband would say the same thing, like besides the Holy Spirit himself, God has used Titus to change just who we are as people. And we have prayed for Titus's physical healing since he's come home. We know that God's capable of healing him in an instant if he wanted to, but he has not done that. But in the process of praying for Titus's healing, God's really used him to bring healing to Shane and I in ways that we didn't even know we needed. I think within the American church in particular, we have somehow equated all like comfortable, beautiful, easy things as coming from God. And anything hard or that causes us any discomfort or suffering somehow comes from Satan. And so I think that theology sometimes messes with how we can handle suffering. And so Titus honestly has just changed how we can view and walk through suffering. Titus does suffer on a daily basis. I wish he had needs that wasn't causing suffering daily, but his seizures in particular, especially when it rains, and it's been raining here a lot in Texas within the last week. And so his teachers, every day we pick him up from school, they're like, he had a bad day of seizures. And just knowing that God can heal him but hasn't done that yet, and having to walk through that. And so just seeing how God's goodness is that, and the fact that he is still good in the midst of daily suffering, has just changed who we are as people. And the way God uses a little boy who's never spoken a word, cannot walk, cannot talk, to bring himself glory. And so it's amazing how God uses him to open up conversations about the goodness of God and how God is faithful, even when things are not going how we want to. There was a season when Titus came home. He's had 14 surgeries since he's been home, but there was a season we were in the hospital a lot. And at first it was super difficult for me, but through this journey and just seeing how God has used Titus in my life, I had gotten to the point where as I'm sitting in the hospital, I'm like, okay, Lord, like whoever you bring in this room, like please open up a door for us to be able to share about you and your goodness to us and your goodness to Titus. And he always did. And so Titus does not look like me, so that was an easy way for conversations. Are you mom? Yes, I am mom. How did he come? You know, all of those type of things. And I can't tell you the amount of times we've been able to share about God's goodness and faithfulness. And we've been able to see how God uses Titus' suffering for his glory and the good of others. And so sometimes it's not a path that I love walking. That doesn't mean that, like, because I've been able to see God's goodness in the midst of the hard, it doesn't mean that there's not days that I would, of course, I would take his suffering away if I could. This last week was a difficult one. And one night, this week I was texting our small group girls and I'm like, my heart is just weary. Like, I'm so weary of seeing him suffer on a daily basis. And then the next day God opens the door to be able to use that suffering for his good. And so it's just really taught us about how God is good, even in the midst of really hard times. And he is faithful, and our circumstances don't change that, doesn't change who God is. And most of the time, God teaches us the most through our difficult times. And so I think, you know, he's just challenged who we are. It's challenged, you know, why we worship God. Are we seeking God because we want him to bless us with good things? Or are we seeking him because of who he is? And Titus has really taught us that, like, Christ really is our only hope. Like, that is the only way we can, be satisfied. And that's where we place our trust and hope for Titus's life too, because we know that one day healing is coming for him, you know, whether it be on this side of eternity or the next. And so we can trust that this life is just for a moment, and one day healing is coming for him. And so that just has helped us to live our life in a really different way, open-handed, and just wanting to say yes to whatever the Lord is going to call us to next.
Went through, I think, a similar season when we first came home of just praying over and over, because we were told that our son might never walk and talk. And so when he came home, he was like kind of sort of trying to take steps, but, you know, at 2.5 was not achieving either of those things. And so around that time, I came across a verse in Exodus, and it was something along the lines of, like, who has made man's mouth, who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And so I just clung on to that verse and just prayed it over and over and over, like, God, make him talk so that he can glorify you. And it just over and over, I don't normally have this when I pray, but over and over, it was just the same immediate like thought on my heart of like, Gideon doesn't need to talk to glorify me. Like he's already doing that. And I remember being terrified at first with that thought of like, but no, like you should make him talk because if he talks, then he can glorify you. And it was just this same thought over and over of like, I don't need him to do anything specific in order to glorify me. Like who he is glorifying me. And I just go back every time I see that verse again, I just am reminded of just how faithful God is and how he really does use whatever circumstances we have to bring him glory. Yeah. So I love that so much. So what advice or encouragement or next steps would you give to a family who's maybe in the middle of a process or just getting started and they're facing unexpected medical or special needs? Like what would you want to share with them as they begin to process that their lives could look differently than what they expected?
Yeah, I think we've talked about it a little bit already, but grieving that aspect I think is super important because for me that first year I stuffed all my grief away. And then it just like exploded out of me at the 1 year mark. So I think if I would have dealt with those things as they were coming into my heart and mind, I would have been in a really different place. Community, I think, is extremely important of finding community. And a lot of times I think we like sit back and wait for community to come about and like, oh, like no one, you know, I don't have community. My church doesn't offer that, or, you know, I'm not a part of this, but like community is something we have to seek after and pursue. And so I think finding families that maybe have walked the same journey as you or in a foster care and adoption journey, because even though it may not be exactly the same, we can relate to each other. And just finding people that you can be in community with, because I know our community has been life-saving for me, because when I couldn't like hold my hands up or get up, you know, to muster up the day, they were able to do that for me, and same for me for them at other times. So I just think community is so incredibly important. And then, I mean, I talked about it a little bit earlier, but not having shame if you need to get outside help outside of your family through counseling or things like that. Being able to walk through some with someone that's unbiased about your situation. I think that was something that was difficult for me, is like, I felt like I couldn't talk to the people within our church because they had helped bring Titus home. So going to someone that did not know my husband, did not know me, and I could just like word vomit all the things that were in my heart and mind. And almost once I were able to say them out loud, then I was able to really start processing those things. So, and then just trusting, and it sounds like such a Sunday school answer, but it's true nonetheless, just trusting that God is God and in control, kind of like the verse you were talking about. And even we see it in Job when Job is questioning God for all the things that happen, and God responds and is like, Job, who are you? Were you here when I created the heavens? Were you here when I did these things? And so that was kind of a moment for me too in my journey with Titus. And he's like, Casey, like, who are you? Like, you're not able to see the big picture of what I'm doing and how I'm working things together for my glory. And so just trusting that we serve a God that is faithful and good, and his goodness is not dependent on our circumstances. And so yeah, I think those are just some simple practical steps that I would encourage people to do. I think it would have helped me had I done those things for sure, looking back on it.
It's so interesting to me that you mention really focusing on your heart and your community and your faith. I think the first reaction that I hear from people who reach out like, hey, I just got some news about some unexpected needs. And this is the exact same reaction I had too. I wanted just all the books. Give me a book about sensory needs. Give me a book about kids not walking. Like, give me a book to read. And I didn't spend a lot of time thinking about, like, what is this going to feel like when I get home? Or what is my faith going to look like when I get home if God doesn't make him walk or talk? Like, what is that going to look like for me? And I remember the first year, I don't know why this is. You may have some of these moments too. But I would see pictures of other families that were traveling to Korea, meeting their child, bringing them home. And for whatever the reason, if I saw a picture of a child with a sippy cup that was drinking from a sippy cup, like that just triggered some kind of like cascade of grief in my heart. And I can't explain it, but like the bottle for us was just this like object of our child won't eat, and he has these delays, and he's three, and he's older, and he's not doing all of those things. And so whatever it is, something about seeing kids with sippy cups, which is like all the pictures, because they're coming home at a year and a half or two, it would just trigger this cascade of grief. And I never had taken the time during process to think about what it would be like to see kids coming home that are meeting milestones that my child is not meeting and might never meet. And so I love that all of the things that you were focused on were things really around your heart and your faith and finding people to walk alongside of you long-term through this process. So
yeah, I didn't do that myself, but it's definitely what I suggested to other people. If I could go back and tell myself, you know, Titus has been home 8 years at this point. If I could go back to myself 8 years ago, it would be something that I would tell myself and something that I have told myself walking through our next two adoptions and, you know, our current adoption. When we came home with Titus, we did every therapy on the planet imaginable. We spent an insane amount of money and time trying to get him to talk and sit up and walk and eat and all of these things. And after years of being exhausted by it without seeing much change, it was almost like the Lord is like, why are you doing all of this? Like, you know, his worth and identity is not made up in if he can sit up on his own. Like, his worth and identity is made up in me, like the fact that he's made in my image. And so it was really a heart check of mine. And so, yeah, all of those things I did not do, but I wish I would have done and have tried to do in the adoptions after Titus and really just in life in general. But I think examining our own hearts of, you know, why we're in adoption in the first place, those type of things, I think is so important because it does help us be able to navigate the hardship of unexpected things happening.
And just to add one note to what you just said that I had to learn the hard way. So our kids' worth is not tied up in what they can or can't do. And our worth is also not tied up in what our kids can and cannot do. And I think that to me was so hard because especially, well, I don't want to say especially in the United States because it could be in a lot of other places as well. But I feel like every time we go to a doctor or a therapist, it's always like, well, here's a checklist of the things that your kid can do. And it's all checklists all the time. Like, we live by developmental checklists. And the first few times that I went, I took it personally of like, oh my gosh, my kid's been home 6 months and he can't do really. I mean, there were times that I would literally check one box, if any, and slide it back to him and be like, here you go. Like, this is where we are. And it was a journey to realize like my worth is also not tied up in what my child can or cannot do. But I think it becomes an easy starting place of conversation when you're meeting another mom for the first time or you're meeting a specialist for the first time, and it can be, it derailed a lot of who I thought I was as a mom the first few times we experienced that because I didn't have that same starting place. Like, I could not relate to that at all. And all I wanted them to do was to see like, okay, but my kid has just been grieving for weeks and he just smiled for the first time. Or you should have seen him 6 weeks ago and now look what he's doing. And it just like, I didn't have that same starting place that other parents. And I remember being just completely, my identity just was derailed those first few months as a mom trying to embrace that.
Yep. That's so true. And I think that's another key component that we could probably add to families as they're kind of walking this journey is like, it's okay. Like, for instance, Titus gets a quote unquote report card from school every 6 or 9 weeks. I don't ever look at it. I honestly just throw it away. And then we have ours where we set goal, you know, they'll ask me his goals. And when he first started going to school, I was super specific in goals I was hoping he would achieve. And then those goals wouldn't get met. And so now when they ask me what goals he wants, I want for him, I always say, I just want him to meet whatever max potential for him that he can do. And so it's just been such a healthy, freeing thing for me of like, Titus is who he is. And I want him to meet his potential, whatever that might be. And that's different for everybody. And our child's worth is not in that potential or our worth. And so it's just such a freeing feeling of not putting this expectation of like, they need to meet these milestones at just the right time. And all of these things, like, sure, therapy and all those things are great, but it's okay if they don't, and letting that go a little bit. So for me, and each family is different, for me, I had to let go of like, I don't look at the report cards. And when I go into ARDS, they're probably so annoyed with me because I'm like, I just want him to reach whatever max potential it is. And so what it is for him. And so, but for me, it was a healthy place to get to, of not setting up these expectations for him or for me, that could be super soul crushing. And so we have just kind of started operating in that way. And for us, it's the most healthy place to be.
Love it. I'm taking notes for myself too during this interview. Speaking of taking notes, once again, you guys are facing unknowns because you're pursuing adoption in the middle of a global pandemic. So once again, you're facing this unexpected in adoption. And so, like you guys, we're also navigating an international adoption right now. And so really, truly part of me asking you on was a little bit selfish because I just want to hear from other moms who are navigating this process, because some days I feel like so hopeful and like, oh yes, we might be getting on a plane here in the next couple months. And then some days are just so heavy and just feeling like this is going to go on forever. So I would love to just hear how you've been navigating all of these complex emotions and processes that come with all of these unknowns in the middle of COVID.
Yeah, I think the person I was 8 years ago would probably handle this, you know, unknown situation with COVID and international adoption very different than I am now. Like I said, I think Titus has shifted who we are as people. So it's helped us be able to navigate unknown situations and trust the Lord in it. But I think it's definitely not going how we expected. We would have, you know, our son probably would have been home by Christmas had COVID not happened. And at this point, we have zero idea of when he will come home. I'm hoping in 2021, but I really have no idea. So I'm doing this Bible reading plan right now. It's a Bible recap. It's a chronological Bible reading plan. And so you read, you know, certain chapters each day, and then there's a podcast that goes along with what you just read. And we just went through Job. We just finished that. And all throughout Job, she's talking about God's providence, meaning that God is really in control and can see the future and knows how things fit together and that he's going before us and all of those things. And so for me, it sounds so, again, Sunday school answer, but it's just the truth of knowing that God loves us and loves our son in Liberia more than I could. And that even though I don't understand it and I would have been on a plane yesterday to get him if I could, trusting that God really is working all things together for his glory. And so it's really difficult to do because you're having a child sitting there waiting to come home to a family, and that's hard to understand. But again, like we were saying earlier, just like in Job, where God's like, who are you? Like, were you here when I created these things? So really just trusting the Lord that he is in control, that he, his providence is amazing. And again, I know it can sound Sunday school answer, but really just flooding my mind and heart with scripture, being in the word every day, listening to worship music. It just helps me keep my mind focused on the fact that, like, I am not God. I am not control. If I was, I would mess all the things up. So just trusting, it just helps set my mind really differently when I'm in the word. And when I'm not, my mind and heart wanders in a way that it does not do when I'm anchored in, like, the truth of God's word and his scripture. And so those are just practical things that I do to try to help keep my mind focused. That does not mean that there is not days where I'm like, Lord, what are you doing? We get to video chat with our son once a month, and he is six. So he does understand what is going on. And we found out that he's starting to cry when he gets off the phone with us. And so that's difficult. I mean, to think about the fact that he is heartbroken. And so those are the moments where I'm like, Lord, I do not understand. Like, why, you know, we're waiting, he's waiting, like, why we're not allowed to get to him. But I just have to trust that even in those moments of not understanding, and Titus's life has helped prepare my heart to be in this journey of, like, really the Lord is in control and is good, and his timing is perfect, even when I don't particularly love his timing.
Yes. Well, thank you for that reminder for all of us, because I know it, and I just need to keep reminding myself of that, because it's hard when you know that God's timing is perfect. And the thing is, like, we saw that with our first adoption. We had delays in our process we were not expecting. But looking back, I cannot explain it, except that when we met our son and when we brought him home, I truly felt like it was the exact time that we were, like, supposed to bring him home. Supposed to, obviously, in light of, like, in a perfect world, he would have gotten to stay with his mom and in Korea, but just supposed to, in the sense of like, we went through this process. There was just this inexplicable feeling that I wouldn't have believed before we brought him home, but just this feeling. And so even knowing that, I just still have to remind myself often, and love hearing reminders from other people, just to reiterate that God's timing really is perfect, even in the middle of a pandemic.
And I think that's such important what you just said. I think it's important for all of us as believers, like, to look back to see in ways God has been faithful to us in the past. It helps us to be able to know and trust that he will continue to be faithful to us in the future. And so being able to look back over your life to see, like, oh God, you showed up in this situation, and you showed up in this situation, and you worked this situation that was really horrible into like a really amazing thing. And so being able to look back at God's faithfulness, I think, helps us to be able to trust in it in the future.
Yes. So last but not least, what advice or encouragement would you give to families considering adoption, particularly special needs adoption?
If I could have gone back and just told myself anything, would just be to hold all things loosely. And to check my heart, honestly, as I'm going into adoption, on why I'm going into adoption. I do think that that is part of the struggle sometimes with adoptive parents, is we can go in with a certain idea that we're coming in to save the day and do all these things. And we're setting ourselves up to be into this savior mentality. When we do that, we're setting ourselves up to fail. We're setting our kids up to fail. And so I think I would just encourage, like, checking your heart on the reason why you're adopting in the first place, I think, is so important. And then just remembering, as you go into adoption, it will never go as expected. I have never met one adoptive parent that would be like, oh yeah, our journey went exactly like I thought it was gonna go. Like, never. I've never met one person. And it might not be as drastic as like our journey with Titus, where his needs are much more significant than I thought. But never once have I met a family that it's like, oh yeah, it went perfect, or it went how I thought, because you're dealing with brokenness and hardship and people and, you know, those things. And so I think just preparing yourself for the unexpected and going in with open hands, especially as believers, going in with open hands and open hearts, saying like, okay, Lord, like, I do feel you've called me to this. And I know sometimes in the adoption world, people don't like hearing the statement that God's called us to adoption because of all different things. But for us and our faith, like, I do believe that God has set it in our heart to pursue adoption and to go after those things, not because I'm doing anything special, but because he works in the midst of things unexpected. And so I think just as believers, trusting that God is good and is in control, and we can go in with open hands. And I think if we're not willing to go in with open hands and open hearts, then, you know, maybe stepping away from foster care and adoption would be the wisest decision. So I think that would just be what I would encourage people, is trusting the Lord in all things, going in with open hands and open hearts, and then just realizing, whether our kids have special needs or not, like, their value is not based in their ability. And that, you know, I think especially in American culture, you know, most would look at my son as a burden, as like, I could never parent a child like that. I always say you could, like, if it was your child. And I think there's a reason why Jesus tells us to come to him as kids, because kids a lot of times, you know, get it much more than we do. They trust in the fact that God is big and amazing and wonderful and good and all of those things. As adults, we complicate it way more than we should. And so just knowing that, like, if there's a mom listening or a dad listening, like, just remembering, like, your kid's value is not in his ability. Like, he is valuable and has purpose. We were on the mission trip that I was talking about that me and Reagan went on. We did this little conference for families there that were raising kids that weren't biologically theirs. And so in Uganda, that's super common, but a lot of times are treated differently than their biological children. And so we were just talking about how, God wants you to love these kids the same, and how God moves in the midst of that and all of that. And this lady at the end stood up and said, and I shared a lot of Titus's story, and said she has a child that has needs very similar to Titus, and she had never heard that God loves her son or has purpose for him. And so she went and got in and brought him back and I got to meet him and pray over him. And I just think sometimes within our world and culture, we place value on things that's not where the Lord's value is. So I do want to encourage any mom or dad that's listening, like your child has purpose and God loves your kiddos. And regardless of what ability or inability they have, like God is going to use them to bring himself glory. He's intentional. And so he's good at using things that the world sees as invaluable. He usually uses those things the most and those people the most to bring himself the most glory.
Perfect. Thank you so much for sharing your wisdom today and sharing your story. We're so thankful to have you on the podcast today.
Thanks for having me. It was so much fun.
Well, perfect. Well, thanks again for joining us. And we'll see everyone else next time on the next episode of Adoption Hacks.